Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
School Sunday, if you're a guest with us, we're thrilled that you're here. And we were able to honor our first and second graders. They'll be entering first and second grade. We'd also like to do something else after our services. We'd like for all the students, Tuesday, Thursday school, all the way through going to college, to come up and get a picture. You thought that your parents were bad wanting to get a picture on the first day of school. Well, I'm doing the same thing today. I'm asking for multiple pictures. But that's a special time because it reminds us of our students and how we want to help them. I am thrilled to introduce our speaker, although he is no stranger to this area, raised in Mount Pleasant. Dr. Ralph Gilmore is here with us. He has, in his education, he holds degrees from Fried Hardeman and from Harding Graduate School and from UT. He and his wife Joyce were able to be with us, and we're thankful for that. They have four children, as well as four grandchildren. And you are probably familiar either with Brother Gilmore from being in this area, maybe from Fried Hardeman with the open forum there. But on a personal note, he was a professor that I had in college that had a tremendous impact on me, tremendous influence on me. He may not want to claim that, but he was a tremendous influencer for me, and I'm thankful every day for what I've received being in his classes and with his love for the church and also for scholarship. That makes him, I think, an ideal speaker today as we focus on back to school and carrying our faith with us. So we'll have our scripture reading, and then Brother Gilmore will speak to us.
I will be reading Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. This is from the New International Version. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together.
Andrew, where's the clicker up here? Where did Andrew go? Yeah. This might be it, or it could work the television set. Is that it? Okay. There was so much going before services, I failed to get this done.
My bad.
That's okay. Good morning. That was really pretty sorry. Let's try that again. Good morning. That was much better. Got it. This place is special to me for so many reasons. And I got about 30 minutes, so I got to not talk a lot about a lot of things. But Miss Grigsby, she is a next-door neighbor of my mom and dad for many, many years. The Grigsbys are here today. Jeff Skelton and you and your family, Sister Skelton. Brother Carmack, I love so very dearly. Glad to see you all. Bird, where are you? Hubert Langley's an elder here. That's scary because we were like best friends at Fried Hardeman. And, you know, and I'm just thinking, no. Okay, I know too much about you for you to be an elder. Okay, but anyway, Bird, it's good to see you. And Bonnie, his wife, took care of my dad for the 7.5 years after my mother died. And Ken, I performed the marriage ceremony for you and Daddy, how many, almost 40 years ago? Not possible. Okay, I'm glad that you were leading singing today. My wife Joyce is right back here, first wife, 42 years ago. We got married, and let's see, Andrew, I loved you in college, and you were very good. Catherine, good to see all of you. And I'm proud of you for your work's sake here and for what you're doing. You have a wonderful family as well. I'm proud of you. And Randall, what did you do with the pounds, dude? Man, you lost some pounds. Valerie, are you feeding the boy? You know, we knew them at the UT Martin Student Center. A lot of good things happened in the time that we were there. Randall and Valerie were wonderful results of that. And also Barry and Terry Mitchell, I think, go to church here. And they went to the Student Center, as well as Jim and Trina Tracy and others. So we feel like we did some the God was doing some good work at the UT Student Center, so I better quit. But let's see, who did I forget, Joyce? There's just so many people here. Oh, yes, Randall. You made after he was baptized, he made a little sign for my desk out of wood, and right around to Goodwin, wherever you are. I appreciate that so very much. Many of you I know from a long time ago. Ricky, I see you guys back there. And a lot of you I know because of being around here. I remember this building being built. I remember Brother Mosley from back in the day. You know, he was, I think, maybe according to what it says on the internet, your website, he was one of the first preachers here. I remember him. I remember so favorably Brother Vaughn. And he is still working with you, and I appreciate him so very much for the work here. I remember his dad, who used to wear a visor, as I remember, when we would visit the Gospel Advocate office in Nashville. So there are many good memories. Graymere was the congregation that was our largest supporter when we were at UT Martin. And appreciate them so very much. But we got a lot to talk about today. So let's do it. Okay, so back to school, huh? I guess if I'm going to see the monitor, I'm going to have to stand here. Okay, back to school and back to the future. That's what we're going to be talking about today and during the Bible class hour. Why talk about this? Well, this is back to school. And when we think about back to school, I kind of feel like I'm in a box here, but does this work? Yep. Okay, so we're going to be talking about back to Jesus and then forward into the future during the Bible class. In other words, back to the future. We're going to be talking about changes and changes that are going to be taking place for you guys that are going to school or to college or wherever you happen to be going. We'll be talking about that today. And then we're going to be talking about the future during Bible class hour. So I hope that you can join us then as well. But now, it's back to Jesus. So when we go back to Jesus, I'm thinking about the fact that I don't like to stand there, so I'm not going to. Okay, so there are three lines of evidence about Jesus. All right, Jesus has to do with what we need to get back to. Now, Brother Joe was praying in his prayer today that we have some problems with our families. Well, we all know that. And he was praying in the prayer that we have some problems in America. And we all know that. We know that we have some problems here because we're getting away from a moral base that used to be pretty firm here. We're getting away from some of the values that we've had for a long, long time. So when we consider those things, it seems to me to be a great time and it also fits in with your theme of Philippians 3:13. You have to look back for a while, and then you go forward. All right, looking back for a while, this one thing I remember. You know, you need to remember the things in the past, but then you need to go on toward the future. All right, so we're going to be thinking about Jesus today because that's where we need to get back to. That's who we left. That's who we've left as a nation of people. That's the real problem that we have here. And so there are three lines of evidence I want to discuss this morning about Jesus. First of all, there are the documents. And then secondly, there's going to be the eyewitnesses. And number three, the changed lives. These are the reasons why we need to get back to Jesus, because every time we take our eyes off of Him, we begin to sink. In Matthew chapter 14, whenever Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, now you need to be focusing on the one who is before you, because you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And in this cloud of witnesses, there are people that want you to do well because they have lived their lives successfully for the Lord. And you need to focus on Jesus, because when you don't focus on Him, you lose the priorities in your life. He is the hub of the wheel that ties together everything else. He is the big rocks, to put it in Stephen Covey terms. There's a little experiment that he sometimes does. He will take a big table in front of a class of people, and he will put a bunch of larger rocks in one stack, and then he'll put some medium-sized rocks in another stack, and then in another stack he'll put some real small rocks. And by the way, I want to say something about Jonathan Winchester. I've just had him in class, and I haven't known him until recently. I am so impressed with Jonathan, and so love him and thankful for what you have done to stand behind him and those precious kids, Jay and Anna. I heard about them over the internet, got to meet them a while ago. Jonathan, wherever you are, I just want you to know I love you. Okay, so now you got the big rocks and the middle-sized rocks and then the smaller rocks. Now, the smaller rocks, what's that all about? Okay, then there's a container here, and Stephen Covey would say, see how much you can put in the container. Well, let's see. I want to put those little rocks in there first. No, you put the little rocks in there, you want to have room for the middle rocks. And then the larger rocks certainly won't fit. Okay, I'm going to put the middle-sized rocks in first, and then I'll put the, you know, pebble-sized stuff, and then I'll put the big rocks. That won't work. The way that you get the most in there is you put the big rocks in first. And then you put in the middle-sized rocks, and then you put in the small rocks. Now, what's that all about? Set your priorities. What are the big rocks of your life? When you go back to school, if you're going to a new school, you better decide who's on first, and who's on second, and who's on third. Who is on first? Well, Jesus is on first. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus is on first. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all the glory of God. You got to decide where the big rocks are, and those are the things that you don't change. Wherever you go to school, whether it's the University of Tennessee at Knoxville, in my case, or Southern Illinois University, or the University of Memphis for a while. You know, or if I go to Freed Hardin, I went to Lipscomb back in the day, and then I graduated from Hardin Graduate School. So wherever you go to school, nobody wanted me, it seemed like. So I'm just going to a bunch of places, and so whenever you think about that, it's like, where, how do I decide how to do this? What are the large rocks in your life? Now, if Jesus is the large and chief cornerstone in your life, it has to put everything else in perspective. And therefore, back to school. That means that for many of us, we got to remember why we are here. And so, number one, it's about the documents. Now, the documents are so interesting because there's so many of them. Wish I had time to talk to you about why I'm so proud of the Bible. One reason why I'm so proud of the Bible is because back when I did a discussion in May with this guy on the Warren Apologetics Center website, we did a discussion with this guy with two PhDs from Drew University. But people with PhDs are some of the dumbest people sometimes you'll ever meet. Well, anyway, all right, so this guy doesn't believe that Jesus ever lived. And so we had this discussion with him in May. And you know what he had for me? He had sometimes, well, Jesus is like this, and you know, the story of Jesus is like this. And there might be one or two documents over here that you could have, you know, kind of strained to make it appear like it was kind of similar to the Jesus story. But let me just tell you this. According to Daniel Wallace, Dr. Daniel Wallace, eminent New Testament scholar, spoke at Freed Hardin last year, Dr. Wallace tells you that there's a center for the study of New Testament manuscripts. And in this study, you know what you're going to find out? Well, there are now 5,824 New Testament manuscripts. 5,824, and there are more to be revealed in the next year if all goes well. He may even have some, Andrew, that might date in the late 1st century or the early 2nd century that are soon to be revealed as long as the copyrights, when everything can be arranged, I think you can look forward to that happening. How many? 5,824. Now, how many copies do you have of any of the works of Julius Caesar? Maybe 12. How many do you have of Shakespeare? Maybe 25. You got 5,824, in case you missed that number. That is a big number of documents out there. And you know, one time in my life, I was carrying some students to Salt Lake City. And I was thinking, well, okay, we're going to, here's the tabernacle on this side as we're facing north. And then the temple is on this side. We couldn't go in the temple because we're non-Mormon. So we went in the tabernacle. And we went in there and went to the museum. And I thought, wow, I'm going to see some stuff. You know, I'd read about Joseph Smith's book being written in Reformed Egyptian. And I was going to get to see some pictures of Reformed Egyptian and all this stuff. There is not one manuscript of Reformed Egyptian of the Book of Mormon in the entire museum. You know what that means? If you're a New Testament critic for the Mormons, you are less busy than the Maytag repairman. Because there is nothing for you to look at. Which means you accept it by blind faith or you don't accept it. So the interpreter with my students said, I'd like to give them all a copy of this, you know, the Book of Mormon. And I said, okay. He said, but there's this one qualification, and that is, you got to ask them all to pray about it, to let God tell them whether or not it is from God. I said, no, thank you. I said, if it is the document that comes from God, they should be able to tell it by reading it, and by studying it, and by examining it, and by comparing it to others. And yes, they can pray about it, but they better do their own personal study. He said, oh well, I'll give them a copy anyway. Okay, so whenever you think about this, that means of the Book of Mormon, any copies old? No. Of the Quran, all the variant copies were destroyed in the third caliph level, this teacher level, from the time of Muhammad. And so you can't do textual criticism of the book of on the Quran. You know what you can do, however? 5,824 manuscripts. And you know what else that tells me? That tells me that some of them, like P52, are dated as early as 121 A.D., which is about 20 years after the death of John.
That tells you that they are so close to the time of the apostles. And if you don't want to look at P52, then you can look at P46. And that is like an 85-page document of many of the letters of Paul dating back to about 200 A.D. Your Bible is right. Your Bible is accurate. Your Bible does not have any comparisons. There are no other documents out there that are like your Bible. Therefore, when we look at Jesus, why do you believe that Jesus is who He said? Well, I happen to believe that He is who He said because I trust the documents. What else do we see? Well, we have as many as 33% of them that go back to the first... Well, let's go into this one. Okay, according to a recent idea of how much evidence there is out there, sometimes we're interested in church manuals. And a church manual would be like they used to do it in the old days, not the churches of Christ, but you'd have maybe what exactly the preacher was going to say. In this case, nobody knows what the preacher is going to say if I'm preaching. But anyway, there's what the preacher is going to say. And then there's the passages that you'd use maybe from the Old Testament or the New Testament. And maybe it's in Latin, maybe it's in Greek, maybe it's in Hebrew, maybe it's in Coptic Egyptian. Now, when you look at all the evidence that's out there, according to the Munster Library now, there's 128 papyri, 322 unsealed. That's the oldest of the manuscripts with all capital letters. In 1997, of those with the longer writing, which are generally not as old as the unsealed manuscripts. Now, what does that mean? That means, I tell you, how much time was involved at a maximum? At a maximum, there's maybe 20 years between when the disciples and the apostles actually lived and the beginning of the New Testament documents. And I believe as time goes by that that gap will narrow even more. Even more so, which makes it a wonderful book. Now, what else do I think? I believe in Jesus and going back to Jesus before we go into the future because I believe in the testimony, the eyewitnesses. Now, the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus, we know that there were more than 500, according to 1 Corinthians 15, but there's a long list here. Matter of fact, let's assume that this list is relatively complete. It might have been a little less than 16, it might have been a little more than 16, but let's quickly look at the list of those who said that they saw Jesus. There were the women at the tomb. Why? Well, the men were watching ESPN. Okay, what were the men doing? They got a remote control somewhere. You know, they're video gaming or something. Okay, now the women are the first at the tomb, and the men are not there. Remember, there's only one apostle who's there at the cross, and that's John. All right, the women are at the tomb, Matthew 28. The guards were a part of the cover-up. They knew that it was a cover-up because they were asked to cover it up. If they asked to cover it up, if there's nothing to cover up, you don't have to cover it up. It's kind of like Joyce's granddaddy used to say, you always find something that you're looking for the last place that you look. Why? Well, after you found it, it ain't necessary to keep on looking. Okay, and so then it's kind of like this. Why are they covering it up? Because there was something to cover up. And because of that, they knew that something had to be done because of the prophecies that Jesus had made. There were the 11 disciples of Matthew 28. There was Simon in Luke 24. There were the two men mentioned on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And then the disciples in Luke 24. There's Mary Magdalene in John 10. There are the 10 disciples of John 20. The 11 disciples of John 20, 26. The 7 disciples of John 21 and 1. There was Peter himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. There are the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. There were more than 500 brethren, perhaps combined with Matthew 28, 16 and 17. There was Jesus, James, the half-brother of Jesus, to whom he appeared, as though Paul needed to say separately, yes, Jesus appeared to his own half-brothers. Yes, he did that. And to all the apostles, and then finally to Paul as one who was untimely born, as though he were the last, but not the least. So when we look at that now, what do we learn from this? What we learn from this is that these groups were impossible to be psychologically manipulated because they were all under the spell of some hypnotist, you know. Maybe some great hypnotist was there and he cast a spell on all of them. Look at the variant divergent groups. And ladies, look at the women. Why? Because women were not usually called on to be witnesses in the court systems among the Jews. Because their testimony was not often worthy to be considered as being up to court standards. But here, the women's testimony is very important. What did the women say? And so, women, you are elevated by Jesus, as you will often see in the Bible. And thirdly, what do we have? the changed monotheistic Jews. It might not mean much to a lot of people unless you've read about this. You know, the Jews have had a lot of problems through the years. They've had a lot of problems with this, that, and the other. But you know, in the intertestamental period on, what they didn't have problems with was idolatry. Well, maybe the idolatry of loving money sometimes too much, because Jesus spent a lot of his time dealing with parables about loving money too much. I wonder if that's not a prevalent, a dominant, if not the dominant sin of the 21st century. So they did love money too much. But on the other hand, you know what they didn't do? They were not involved in believing in more than one God. They were not involved in that. They were ruggedly monotheistic. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And to add together another passage, "But the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one." It was so important to the Jews that it actually deserves its own title, which is the Shema. In Hebrew it means listen. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. The Lord our God, Yahweh, is one God. They believed that. Do you know what it would take to change that after maybe 1,500 years of tradition? Now, we have some tradition here in the United States. Most of our tradition here is 150 years old, some of our oldest stuff. I held a meeting in a little church out at Parker's Crossroads in West Tennessee. And there's some Civil War stuff about, you know, Parker's Crossroads, and we think that's old. It goes back 150 years. Listen, when you go to parts of Europe, I mean, they got houses that are 700 years old. We saw one pub in England that has been in continuous service and has not closed since the 1300s. So they're probably going to make it as a business. I mean, they've been open for a long, long time. So when you think about this, what does that mean about Jesus? That means that these people with the long-standing traditions of monotheism are beginning to change. The wise men are going to worship Jesus. That doesn't appear monotheistic. The shepherds are going to worship Jesus. That doesn't appear to be one God. You know what else is going to happen? Whenever He's raised from the dead and they are waiting to see what to happen next, at the end of Luke 24, they worshiped Him. Sometimes our brethren, one of the questions that is the perennial question of the open forum is, should we worship Jesus? Now, first of all, I'm not sure exactly what prompts this, except maybe some brethren who get a little tired maybe of singing songs that they don't know the tune to or the words to or whatever. And they want the older songs. And therefore, they don't like some of the new worship songs about Jesus. I want to remember those of us that are older, AARP, "Christ, we do all adore Thee. And we do praise Thee forever." That is not from the new generation. So I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to tell you, according to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, not only should we worship Jesus, we must worship Jesus. But He's not a different God than God the Father. Although when He was on earth, He would have been perceived by many of these Jews to be. And therefore, what do we see here? Well, there's a book out there by the name of about Larry Hurtado, who talks about these things about them, about the Jews of that day. There was this Jewish exclusivist monotheism, which means, you know, only Yahweh, only Yahweh. Number two, there was the impact of Jesus. Number three, the revelatory religious experiences that some of them had. Number four, interaction with the larger community, etc. But here is Jesus Himself saying in John 8 and verse 58, He uses the absolutely unescapable claim that He is God. And why is that? In John 8:58, He uses the "I am" phrase in reference to Himself, Ken. In reference to Himself. There is no Jew who could possibly miss Exodus 3:14. Whenever God introduces Himself to Moses in the burning bush, saying, "Tell them the I am has sent you." the I am. Now God calls Himself the I am. Jesus calls Himself the I am. Not only that, you have that wonderful passage in Luke 4 where He is now preaching to His hometown. Kind of like I feel now. He was preaching to His hometown. I hope the same consequence does not happen. They tried to stone Jesus. But preaching to His home area in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes over to the Torah cabinet and pulls out a scroll of Isaiah. And he reads Isaiah 61, the first two verses, about the coming of the Messiah, who will open the eyes of the blind, and He will help the poor, and He will give light to Israel. That passage. Then after he read it, he goes down and sits down in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, that passage is fulfilled in your hearing. Which means, I am the Messiah. So for those of you who are going back to school, off to school, or getting ready for your kids to go back to school or off to school, I want you to remember this morning, Back to the Future. And what is that? Make sure that they know what the big rocks are. And the largest rock that they have is, remember that Jesus is Lord. He is the chief and cornerstone of your life. So whatever decisions you make, who you hang out with. Yes, I hung out with Hubert when I was in school. We played guitar together. One reason I liked Hubert so much is because his dad had a wonderful SS Super... Oh, no. Okay, it was a fine car, though, was it not, Hubert? Okay, and then there was another guy by the name of Terry. You know, I don't know if I accidentally... I guess I accidentally did this, but I made some of the best friends at Fried Hardeman who helped me to be better than I otherwise would have been. When you surround yourself with quality people, it will do wonders for your life. Make yourself surrounded by the people that you want to be like, because you will often take on the values and the priorities of those by whom you are surrounded. Therefore, be careful with your friends. Randall and Valerie, I remember you at UT Martin. The UT Martin Student Center was a good place, was it not, to have friends to surround yourself with rather than being at other places on campus where the environment for Christianity would not have been near as significant. I remember how close you were to Lindsay Warren as well. Lindsay has now passed on with his wife Susan. But this lesson for going back to school, remember Jesus. Don't get away from Him. And then that'll help you make decisions about what courses to take and what you want to do with your life and if you want to marry and whom you need to marry and where you need to work, and everything else just kind of seems to be in place if you remember the hub of the wheel. The hub of the wheel is Jesus, and everything else in your life is connected to Him. Well, so my wife had this idea at 4:30 this morning. Not that we're usually up at 4:30 this morning, but the fire alarm was off at the motel. Thank you, Andrew, for putting us there. Okay, and so the fire alarm was off at 4:35 this morning, to be specific. We were watching a fire truck from Columbia pull in and come in with oxygen masks and all that kind of stuff. And either somebody was smoking in a room or it was a malfunction or somebody was having fun and pulled a fire alarm. Don't know. But my wife was making this spiritual reflection. Why? Because I just really wanted to sleep. And we're sitting in the back of our car, and our car was parked close, and we just kind of was watching stuff, figured the car was not going to be on fire. And she said, you know, that's like a lot of people with their consciences. Because we noticed that there were some people that would just refuse to leave the hotel. The fire alarm was blaring, I mean. And they just refused to leave. And then there are others that made a big laugh out of it. And there were pictures being made. iPhotos were everywhere. You know, people making pictures in front of the fire truck and acting like they were on fire and all kinds of stuff like that at 4:30 in the morning. But there really is a reason for that, because we have a son-in-law who's a firefighter in Jackson. The reason is, when your conscience goes off, it's really trying to tell you something. It's going off based on the way that you have programmed it. And now that you have programmed it about Jesus, what's it telling you? Well, it should be telling some of you that you're not Christians and you ought to do something about it this morning. Some of you are not Christians and your fire alarm is going off and you're just ignoring it. If you ignore it long enough, it'll just absolutely be something that you can get used to. It's nice to go to sleep with at night. What you ought to do is come back to Jesus if you have left Him, or to come to Jesus for the first time if you need to, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. The Lord adds you to His church. That's exactly what Jesus said. Come to Him if you need this morning to come to Jesus to make sure that your start of the school year is the proper start that you ought to have, both for you as a student or as a parent. If we can help you in some way, would you come while we stand and sing?
That long for sight, there's gladness in believing in Jesus there is light. Come unto me.